Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to the book of Proverbs. We're going to be looking at chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29 begins with an interesting proverb. It says, "He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." Now let me just ask you a question. How many of you have ever been corrected? How many of you have been corrected a lot? How many of you seem to find yourself getting corrected for the same thing repeatedly over and over, and sometimes by different people? Let off already, right? I get it. I heard the first 7 times you told me. How many of you ever had that attitude? Anybody? Okay, that's the attitude he's talking about. I heard you already. How many times are you going to nag me for the same thing? You know, all you are is a nag. Get away from me. Think about it, your attitude towards correction. He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck. Someone who will not be turned from their ways even when they are rebuked. He will be suddenly destroyed. When someone comes to you and tells you that you're doing something wrong, if they bring something to your attention that might be, well, not flattering, or might be something that you don't like, look at it as an opportunity to improve yourself. But when you harden your neck and you refuse to be corrected, the outcome is destruction. And the sad thing is that it's destruction without remedy. There are certain things that you can do that will heal. You can break an arm and usually it will heal. You can break a leg and usually it will heal. But you break your back and that without remedy. You break your neck and that without remedy. And maybe you've known someone who was always a joker, always goofing off, always doing something, and then all of a sudden they cut off a piece of their body or they break themselves in such a way that has no remedy. You know, we all know that there's certain things that we can do that we can get away with even if we get caught. But there comes a time when that remedy will not be there, where there will be no more ways to make it up. So what's the answer? Don't be often rebuked. Well, how do you accomplish that? By listening the first time. There's an old saying, I love it, my kids all know it. We joke around about it all the time. What do you tell somebody with 2 black eyes? Nothing, they've already been told twice. Why don't you think about that for just a minute? Somebody who didn't pay attention the first time, they didn't pay attention the second time, well, what he's saying here is if they harden their heart, then they're never going to pay attention, they're never going to get better, are they? So if God sends a messenger to you saying, hey, you need to fix this. Hey, you need to deal with this issue in your life. Then listen the first time. And throw yourself on it. Do your best to repair or remedy that issue. Verse 2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan because he's harsh. Righteous people treat others well. The wicked, however, do not. Verse 3. Whoever loves wisdom makes his father rejoice, but a companion of harlots wastes his wealth. Now, whoever loves wisdom makes his father rejoice. Why? His father gave him what? An inheritance. And you'll notice that second verse is talking about the inheritance. And so he's saying, yeah, your dad's going to be happy if you take what he left to you and you use it well. You take what he's invested in you. You take what he's given you, and you use it well. But if you sit there and waste your money, now here he uses harlots, but we could easily say pornography. He wastes his wealth. Someone who buys pornography is wasting their wealth. Someone who pays for something that's not even real. Someone who wastes their finances on gambling, somebody who wastes their money on things that aren't real. And you see this idea here. He says, you're not making your father good. You have opportunities and resources, but if you don't use them wisely, all you have is shame. Verse 4, the king establishes the land by justice, but he who receives bribes overthrows it. So how is a kingdom established? Through justice, by doing the right thing all the time. But when you start bribing people to get things done, maybe you're getting some work done on your house and you want to bribe the building inspector to overlook a few discrepancies so that way you can just get on with the construction process. No, the electrical's not perfect, but it'll do. It's good enough. It's good enough. Or the plumbing's not great, but it's good enough. Can you just sign it off, man? I know there's a couple of termites in there, but it's not bad. Will you just sign it off? It's not a big deal. Let the next guy take care of it. It's not a big deal. And so they sign it off, and the next person is in the house, falls down on top of them because you perverted justice. They purchased that house assuming that it had been inspected and that it was safe, and, well, you made it unsafe with your bribe. You see, it's easy, even in everyday things, it's easy to get carried away and pervert justice. Now, you might say, well, you know, that's the only way to get things done. I mean, in many third world countries, they don't even call it bribes anymore. They call it greasing the wheels. Remember when we wanted to get residency, they're not allowed to take tips or anything else, but you know what they would take? Every time I went to the window and when I was done for the day, when I was going home, I'd take the lady at the window a soda, a can of Coke. Hey, you know what? You've been really awesome today. Appreciated all your help. Just wanted to give you a soda. You've been working hard. It's hot. She's sitting in an air-conditioned room. You know, it just took 3 or 4 times. Oh, hey, the gringo with the sodas is back. All of a sudden, things got done faster and things got done easier. Now, I see a difference between giving someone a soda and then giving someone a bribe. A bribe is specifically payment to do something against what should be done. And I had to learn that difference when I was in Africa, when I was in Nicaragua, when I was in other countries. And to get your bags in Africa, when you get off the airplane, to get your bags, you have to pay a bribe. Well, we didn't call it a bribe. We called it a tip for letting us have our bags back. Because we really wanted our, you know, I'm a big guy and their clothes don't fit me there. And sometimes, you know, when we look at this, I think that there's a difference between giving a tip or something along those lines and then perverting justice where you're paying someone to do what's not right. You're paying someone to do what's unethical. And he says here, the king, someone who's a good ruler, they do things by justice, but someone who's a poor ruler will receive bribes and they will destroy what has been built. We're seeing that in our nation today. We're seeing that with Washington, where you have all of these special interest groups paying politicians to think one way or another, and to do one thing or another, and they're lobbying, and they're paying all this money towards campaigns, and you're seeing that they're perverting justice, and they're overthrowing the very democracy that they were elected to serve. They can't even pass a simple bill because they have to add all of this other junk onto it in order to make it okay to the special interest groups. And if someone dares to come along who can't be bought and who doesn't want their money, then all of a sudden they have to get him away quickly because he's going to ruin the whole thing. He's going to overturn the money tables. And they're going to not have any other way to make money on the side to keep their campaigns alive. Be careful. Don't choose politicians who want to overthrow the system because they're open to taking bribes from other people. You know, it's interesting. It says, a man who flatters with his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. Now, it was asked to me before, because this isn't the first time we've come up to flattery, and someone asked me, Pastor, what's flattery? So I thought I'd explain. There is a difference between giving someone a deserved compliment and giving someone fake compliments to win favor. Okay? That's flattery. So if your wife changes her hairdo, you should say, "Hey, that's amazing. I love your hair." That's not flattery. That's self-preservation. No, it's actually loving your spouse. Ladies, if your husband does the dishes or something, telling him, "Hey, thank you very much. I'm really proud of you. You got the dishes done. You changed the diaper. Or, you know, you found the remote control for the TV. Whatever." It's not flattery to congratulate that person or to tell them thank you. If someone gets their hair done or their nails done, or if somebody gets a haircut, or if somebody gets a new pair of shoes, and you go over and say, "Hey, I like your shoes," that's not flattery. But if someone does not deserve a compliment and you give it to them anyway in order to win favor, that is flattery. If someone is doing a really terrible job, you go, "Oh, hey, great job, man," because you want something from them, that's flattery. And that's wrong. Do not think that you should not compliment people. "Honey, I can't compliment you anymore. Pastor said no flattery." No, that's not how it works. Flattery is giving undeserved compliments to people in order to gain favor. Now, here's an interesting thing I was thinking about when I was looking at this passage. For the past 20 years or so, parents have been using flattery with their children. I want you to consider this. How many of you ever went to Little League or, you know, AYSO or whatever, and you got a trophy just for knowing your name? Or just for showing up, right? And then you hear about these kids, "Oh, we don't keep score here." No, they're all winners. How do you know they're winners? What did they win? Who did they conquer? Who did they step all over? You know, one of the things about telling someone that you're not good enough is so that they would know what to improve on. And if you aren't told that you're not qualified for a position, what if you just went to a job? "Hey, yeah, come on in. We don't care. Just here, we're all winners here. We're all a team." That company's not going to last very long, is it? If you apply for a job and the boss says, "Hey, look, I like you. You're a good person, but maybe you need to go back and learn how to use Windows or a Microsoft Office, or maybe you need to go back and learn how to use a check, you know, a register or something, or maybe you need to get a couple more accounting classes under your belt at school and then come back and we can hire you, but you're deficient in this area." That is a favor to you, isn't it? Why? Because if I tell you that there is a deficiency in your life, then you have the opportunity to deal with it, to overcome it, to shore up that area of your life. If I ask my wife, "How do I look?" And she goes, "Oh, everything's fine." And I have a big old booger hanging out of my nose. She's not doing me any favors, is she? Especially if I'm going into a big meeting. I'd be upset. "Why didn't you tell me? You spread a net for my feet. You flattered me instead of telling me the truth. And here, I went to this meeting and I put everything out there and I failed because you wouldn't tell me the truth. You spread a net for my feet." And by telling our kids that they're okay when they're not, by telling others that there's no problem when there is, by not telling the truth, and albeit doing it in love, but by not telling the truth to others, what we're doing is we're spreading a net for their feet. Now, that doesn't mean that you have the ability to go out there and tell everybody that you come across, "Hey, this is wrong with you, and 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 this is wrong with you." Now, you probably should just not open your mouth at that point. However, don't use false words of flattery. "Oh, you look so great," when they don't. Or, you know, "The Emperor's New Clothes" is a story about what? Flattery. Using false words of encouragement when there was nothing to be encouraged about. So be careful, because you're doing the other person a disservice. You see, a lot of times we look at the idea of flattery as being one who is specifically trying to steal something. Oh, hi, how are you doing? And you try to be nice to someone to get close to them to steal. But many of you use flattery on a regular basis so that you can gain a relationship, so you can gain favor, so that you can not have to argue with somebody, or not that they would not get mad at you. So consider the fact that you might be using flattery in your relationships. When people are asking you, how does this look, or how did I do, and you don't want to tell them, hey, you really need to practice that last little bit because it didn't come out well. And instead you just, oh, it sounds great. So they go out and they go in public and then they realize that they're terrible. A man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. We're not doing anyone any favors. Verse 6, by transgression, an evil man is snared, but the righteous sings and rejoices. Now, this is what snares us. This is what gets us caught up into trouble. That's what a snare is. A snare, normally if you're hunting, and say you're going to hunt rabbit, what you do is you take a little, it looks like a lasso made out of wire, okay? And so it's a little round circle like this, and it's got a long piece of wire, and you tie that up to a branch where a rabbit would normally run. And as the rabbit tries to get through it, it catches either around his foot or his neck or whatever else, and it will hold him there. It'll snare him. So he runs to the little lasso and he catches himself. And now you've caught a rabbit. Or you've caught whatever it is that you're trying to catch. And the snares are an excellent way of getting certain types of animals. Snakes don't work out too well in snares. They seem to just go right through. But certain animals, especially fast-moving animals like rabbits and things of that nature that are running away, you set up a bunch of snares where you know that they normally run, and then you go shake all the bushes around there, so as they're trying to run away from you, they run through the snare and get caught up on their own tracks, and you can capture them and have coney soup. Rabbit soup, by the way, is amazing. I love it. It is awesome. It is just wonderful. But let's use this for just a minute. You know, snares are for people who move too fast, they're not cautious, and they get caught up in their own tracks. Now, he uses this idea and he says, the transgression of an evil man is snared. You know, people who are trying to get rich quick, people who are trying to do things and they're doing evil things, they get caught up in their own actions, in their own wrong lifestyles. And what ends up happening is they get scared, they run away. You know, you see these car chases where this guy tries to rob a bank, and as he's trying to rob a bank, then the cops show up and he takes off in a car. Now there's a car chase and he's in a snare. Basically, it's a really long leash, but he's in a snare because 9 times out of 10, they're not getting away with it. He's on camera. They have the car, the license plate, everything else. The cops are surrounding the person. They're just going to run out of gas and get caught. What caused them to get caught? Well, because they were doing silly things, and then they started running, and the more they run, the less they think, right? Have you ever been in that position where you get into trouble with something that you were doing, and the deeper into trouble you get, the less you are able to think clearly and logically about the situation and what's going on? Look at the prodigal son. He goes and he gets his money, and he's not thinking clearly. He's in sin. He goes and he spends all his money. Now he's broke. And rather than going home and thinking logically, like, hey, I should just go home, he says, you know what? I'm going to get a job feeding pigs. Instead of going home, he's not thinking logically. He's just getting deeper and deeper and deeper into his mess that he created for himself because of sin. And a lot of times, we get caught up in sin and it snares us. Our leg or our neck gets caught up in our sin and it won't let go. And the more we struggle, the tighter its grip gets on us because we refuse to do the one simple thing that would set us free. Confess your sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Jesus said, come unto me, all of you who are heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you rest. We get into trouble because instead of standing firm in the confidence of our faith before the Lord, we run in fear from the consequences of our sin, and we get caught up in it. So stop running. Start giving your heart to the Lord and ask Him to forgive you for what you've done and ask Him to put you in the confidence of your faith. He goes on to say this, the righteous considers the cause of the poor, but the wicked does not understand such knowledge. The righteous consider the cause of the poor. The cause of the poor is that, hey, look, number one, they don't have the resources, and number two, they may not know any better. Why are you mistreating them? So you advocate for the poor. But the wicked does not understand such knowledge. They don't care. It's like, hey, every man for themselves. If they can't deal with it, it's on them. Who cares? What is your thought of poor people? That really says a lot about your heart, doesn't it? When you see a poor person, you think, lazy bum, get a job. When you see someone who's down and out, do you consider how they got to that place? I do agree that there are a lot of people out there, especially in Los Angeles, because of the good weather, there are a lot of people who can work and won't work. There are people out there who can work, just they won't work. However, not everyone is that way. Not everyone living out of their car wants to be there. Not everyone who's homeless wants to be there. Do you consider the cause of the poor? Verse 8, the scoffers set a city aflame, but wise men turn away wrath. So here's an interesting thing to think about. The next time you see on the television that a certain group is causing riots in the street, know this, they are not wise. They are not wise. And in today's news, you see that there are certain political groups or certain political affiliations that are constantly stirring up strife, and they set the city on fire. God's word says they're scoffers. They don't follow the Lord. They don't love the Lord. They don't follow what He needs. They are doing what they want to do, and they reject God's wisdom. However, wise men turn away wrath. They calm others down. Verse 9, if a wise man contends with the foolish man, whether the fool rages or laughs, there is no peace. Have you ever been mad at somebody? And it doesn't matter if they get really mad because you're right or if they laugh at you because you're right. Either way, you're still angry. There's absolutely no benefit to argue with a fool. Because a fool will flip-flop on their position just to spite you. They don't care. And even if they know they're wrong, they'll still just mess with you the entire time trying to make it so that you're miserable. There's no point in arguing with the fool. This is why Joshua said, me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. If you're foolish, out. And there comes a time when you need to stop arguing with foolish people. If you've shared the gospel with someone on multiple occasions and all they do is scoff at you and laugh at you, pray for them, but don't keep arguing with that person. Don't keep combating with that person. He goes on here and he says this. He's going to talk a lot about fools right now. The bloodthirsty hate the blameless, but the upright seek his well-being. Now, this is an interesting idea. When you were in school, maybe you use this, your square or goody two-shoes or whatnot. There's a lot of people out there who are dedicated to sin in some way, shape, or form. Maybe they were focused on a specific area like drugs or alcohol or sexual relationships or whatever it was. And so because of their dedication to their sin, they were bloodthirsty, if you would. Someone who's bloodthirsty is just a murderous person. They just can't get enough murder. But think about that. That can range in a number of different sins. Someone who's a womanizer just can't get enough women. Someone who is a thief can't get enough money. Someone who is a drug addict or an alcoholic can't get enough of those things. And so when they come up to you, they hate those who do not participate in their sin. And if you look at our society today, you see this very, very strongly in the world. The world, if you do not participate in their sin, they hate you. They hate you. If you do not believe what this group is all about, then they say you're a bigot or you're evil. And if you don't want to bake their cakes and if you don't want to participate in their sin in one way or another, guess what they're going to say? You have to participate, and if you don't, we'll take you to court because we hate you because you don't like what we're doing. And you see this throughout society today, where they hate the blameless. But the upright seek the blameless's well-being. I heard about this baker who was approached by a homosexual couple, and they wanted this baker to bake a cake, and the baker said, nicely, I'm sorry, but I'm not going to do that. It goes against my religious beliefs. But here's a number of other bakeries that will bake your cake, and he thought it was done. They took him to court. They shut down his bakery. They did all of this stuff. But you know what? That shows the bloodthirsty side of it. But there was also an awesome side about those who were, as he says here, upright. They raised money to help him open a new bakery and to pay the fines and to deal with what was going on. Because the upright sought his well-being. Be upright. Stand up for what's right. And support those who do. Or you could be next. Verse 11, a fool vents all of his feelings, wears his heart on his sleeve. A lot about fools. Hopefully, we're learning how not to be a fool. A lot of times, I get irritated and I don't think to maybe take a moment and not share my irritation with anybody. This is a hard one. You ever get irritated at somebody and find out later you had no right to be irritated at that person? But usually you've already shared it with two or three people before you find that out, right? So now, can you believe this? And then finally find out it wasn't them. Now you got to, it's really hard to go back and, yeah, never mind, I was wrong. Never mind, I was wrong. Fool vents all of his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. Why? It's not that you can't show your emotion. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, the Bible says in Proverbs, he who speaks of a matter before he has heard it, or he who answers a matter before he has heard it, to him it is folly. I have even found at home I cannot take sides quite yet until I've investigated. If I hear on the phone, so-and-so is na-na-na-na-na-na-na, I'm going to get home, find out what happened before I make a determination, before I even get those emotions. Why? Because I usually find out that it wasn't what I heard on the phone, what was really going on. It was something completely different. Abigail hit me. She took my toys away, get home, and really it was that they were being little tyrants and she put them in bed. Oh, well then, you deserved it. Now let's talk about you bearing false witness against your sister. Be careful that you don't make quick judgments. Be careful that you don't get emotional too quickly. Emotions are important. They are a part of us. We were created in God's image, and God gets emotional. God loves passionately. He hates vehemently. He treats his children with care and tenderness. And he has many emotions. However, he never jumps to conclusions and he doesn't do anything rashly, does he? Be careful that you don't allow your emotions to run unchecked. If a ruler pays attention to lies, all of his servants will become wicked because all they have to do is lie. Don't pay attention to lies. The poor man and the oppressor have this in common. The Lord gives light to the eyes of both. Now that's interesting. The poor man and the one who made him poor. The oppressor here is someone financially oppressing someone else. Someone who wants this demographic to remain poor for a long time. The poor man and the rich one who is oppressing him have this in common. God gave them both life. Now, this is an interesting thing. This can be taken both ways. In our society today, there is a tendency to favor the 99% and hate the 1%. even to the place where they threaten to kill them and take their wealth and give it to the 99. But the Bible says God loves the 1% just as much as the 99. And in other times, we have seen where the 1% hate the 99%. Nero, Emperor of Rome, burned down the ghetto because he wanted to build a new Rome. But the poor people were in the way. So he set fire to it that they would all die. And he rebuilt Rome the way he thought it should be. He just needed the poor people out of his way. So a poor man and the oppressor, they have this in common. God has given them both life. Don't be a respecter of persons. Don't be someone who favors rich or favors poor. Treat them all the same as creations of our God who need to receive Jesus and be saved. It says here in verse 14, the king who judges the poor with truth, his throne will be established forever. The king who judges the poor with truth. The king who doesn't just listen to people who want to give him favors, but he listens to what's really going on. His throne will be established forever. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Now, this is something I have learned all too well. My son was left alone, and he woke up, and he didn't make any noise. He was just in his room quietly. We thought he was asleep. He wasn't asleep. He decided to have a little painting project, but he didn't have any paint. What he found was his diaper. And he decided to paint by number all over the walls with his diaper and all over everywhere. There was poop everywhere. Just everywhere. Fortunately, I wasn't home. And I just heard about it later. But a child left to themselves? Bad idea. How many of you have kids? How many of you found this out the hard way? Okay. If you haven't, let me tell you from my experience, please don't leave your children alone for a minute. In our house, it is so important not to leave the children alone. My daughter Anna, her entire responsibility is not to clean or to do dishes. Her entire responsibility is her little brother. Whoever watches my son gets out of all chores. Let me just tell you how big a deal it is not to leave your children alone unattended. Now, consider this idea. There comes a time when they're old enough and they can help to do things on their own, but when you have a kid who's irresponsible, and you leave them alone, and you use the excuse, well, I had no choice. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Someone who, when there's no one there to hold them accountable, they're not just talking about leaving a two-year-old alone in their room when they're supposed to be napping. They're talking about your kids not having anyone hold them accountable. Not having anyone say, this music is inappropriate. Those clothes are inappropriate. That movie that you're watching, you cannot watch those things. That person that you're hanging out with is inappropriate. That thing that you want to do, that lifestyle you want to live, that stuff that you're doing, that's not right. You can't do it. And what he's saying here is, you cannot just allow your children to find themselves. That's the new trend, is to let them find themselves. Let them raise themselves. Let them discover themselves. A child left to themselves brings shame to his mother. Parents, discipline your kids. Don't let them find out all the wrong stuff. Just teach them what's right. Raise them up in the right way, the way that they should go. Don't let them discover and try out all this terrible stuff. It will never bring you honor. Verse 16, when the wicked are multiplied, transgression increases, but the righteous will see their fall. So we see that today. When the wicked multiply, transgressions, well, they increase. But stick around long enough and you'll watch all of them fall. Correct your son, he goes on to say in verse 17, and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. Now, here's the thing. If you don't like disciplining your kids, we don't discipline our kids. We don't believe in that. Then you're not going to have rest. Discipline your children, correct your son, and he will give you rest. Raise your kids up right, teach them right, and they will take care of you later. They will give you rest. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. Now, this is interesting because what he's talking about here is when you don't hear from God. That's what revelation is talking about. It's not talking about some vision or anything like that. He's not asking you to go on a vision quest. But when you're not in the Word, when you're not studying God's Word, when you're not in prayer, when you're not coming to church, when you're not hanging out with people who can hold you accountable, when you're not doing these things, when there's no revelation, people perish. They cast off restraint. You see, God's word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, David said. And when I'm in God's word and I'm listening to God's word and I'm reading God's word and I'm hanging out with godly people who are sharing godly counsel with me, then I am more careful about what I do, how I do it, and when I do it. But when I don't have a devotion and I don't read God's word and I don't listen to godly counsel and I'm not in prayer and I really don't care about what the Lord is saying, what ends up happening is that I cast off restraint. I end up doing things that I would have never done otherwise. I end up making deals or saying things or having attitudes that I would have never had if I was in God's word. And where there is no revelation, now it has been said we need to have someone to reveal. Yes, but notice the next verse. He gives you the context. Happy is he who keeps the law. What is the revelation coming from? God's word. What do you need in order to have this revelation? God's word. You don't need another person. The Bible even says you don't need that others teach you, for the Holy Spirit himself is here to teach you and show you all things. So I want to challenge you. If you want to stop doing wrong things and if you want to be able to gain restraint, then you need to be in God's word consistently. You need to be focused on what God is doing. Verse 19, a servant will not be corrected by mere words. A servant will not be corrected by mere words, for though he understands, he will not respond. Now this is, you ever have a kid who understands what you're saying, they just won't do it. My dad had a motivator. It was a board about this long and this wide. And that motivator, he would tell us, do this. And we were deaf. Hey, come here, deaf. All of a sudden that board of correction comes out of his office. We gain our hearing and our ability to run a marathon. Why? Because, we didn't respond unless we thought that. And parents do this all the time, and it bugs me. This is something that bugs me. I'm going to count to three. One. What does the kid do? Nothing. They got two more. Two? They're still standing there. You say something? You hear something? Not hear nothing. Three. Okay, what do you want? And then the parents don't do anything. My dad counted. One, two, three on the back of the head. And then it was, okay, now are you ready to listen to me? Now, if you want to know where I got the bald spot, I tell people it was the landing pad for my dad's hand. But you know, there is something about it when you don't want to correct your kids and you don't want to discipline them, how they just don't listen. And it's, you know, at work, your employees aren't going to do, oh, will you please just do this for me, pretty please? Hey, do your job, and if not, I'm going to write you up. Hey, that's not fair. It's not fair that I'm paying you to do something and you're not doing it. So here's how fair works. I'm paying you to do a job and you're going to do it. And if you don't, you're going to get written up. Have you ever noticed the bosses that write people up? Everybody does what they say. The bosses that don't write anybody up, what do? Nothing. Why should they? They're not going to do anything anyway. I can do whatever I want. So whether it's true with your kids or whether it's with your employees, your servant will not be corrected by mere words. This is a lifelong lesson. Words are not always enough. You see, a word fitly spoken to a wise man and he increases learning. 1,000 blows to a fool doesn't get you anywhere. So, just the word isn't going to be enough. Verse 20, do you see a man hasty in his words? Now, here's something that's really hard. Do you see a man hasty in his words? You ever have someone interrupt you because they think they know the ending of the story and they're completely off base? It bugs me. It's like, just let me tell the story already. No, but I mean, will you please? Never mind, I'm not going to talk to you anymore. I'm going to go talk to somebody else who will let me get through my story. Like, seriously. You see a man hasty in his words, there's more hope for a fool than for him. Now, I want you to think about this. This goes along with a lot of things that we've learned in the Proverbs. He who speaks before he has heard a matter, to him it is folly. Your kids come and they want to tell you something. Mom, Dad, I need to talk.
What did you do?
Already, you've already overstepped. Why? Your kid is coming to you trying to admit or trying to explain something without you having to force it out of them. Let them incriminate themselves. Let them talk. Mom, Dad, I need to talk. What's up? I got into trouble at school today. See, I told you! Are you one of those? Let them finish. I got in trouble at school today. What happened? Got kicked out of class and I was suspended. You could already start screaming again, or you can wait and say, why were you suspended? Well, the teacher told me I couldn't read my Bible in class, and I told her she was going to go to hell if she didn't receive Jesus. As far as I'm concerned, give them a medal. Give them a medal. Now, they say, because, well, little Johnny was taking away my sucker and I sucker punched him in the face 3 or 4 times. Then I bit the teacher and they sent me to the office. Now, go ahead and scream. It's not talking about not being able to use your words or not being able to share your feelings, but it's saying don't be hasty. Don't be quick to mouth off or to yell at people, but wait, take your time. Another thing that I do with my kids is if they're ever in trouble, when they're getting into trouble, I say, why are you in trouble? And I make them, if they don't know, because sometimes kids just really don't know. Or they'll say, because I didn't obey. What did you do wrong? I don't know. That's a big problem. Your kids may not know why you're upset with them. And if you discipline your children without telling them what it was for, you're just a jerk to them. Because all they see is you're being mean without cause. I don't do that anymore. I say, why are you in trouble? Because I wasn't obeying. What did you do wrong? I don't know. What you did wrong was you punched your sister in the face, you bit your brother, and you yelled at your mother. Oh, okay. What did you do wrong? And I make them repeat it back to me. Now, what's going to happen? And I make them repeat it back to me. Why is this happening to you? Because I want to make sure that they thoroughly understand what is this all about. Now, why is that important to me? Because if I really, I have to understand my goal. What is my goal with my kids? Is my goal
to punish them?
I don't want my kids to nickname me the Punisher. I don't want that. I want my kids to grow up to be righteous. I just want to direct their steps. And how can I direct their steps if I'm just screaming at them? It doesn't work. Don't be hasty in your words. Verse 21, he who pampers his servant from childhood will have him as a son in the end. Now, this is an interesting thing. Your employees are not kids. Don't treat them that way. They're just employees. You know, kids are interesting. If you have a son, you'll take care of him for the rest of your life. If you treat an employee like a son, you're going to have to treat him that way for the rest of his life. You're going to be stuck with him. It's not necessarily a bad thing, but be careful how you treat people. It's not just talking about how you treat them, but their expectations towards you. You might one day try to cease your relationship, and now you've hurt this other person who's grown to expect a certain level of a relationship with you. Verse 22, an angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. Just so you know, calm, level-headed people do not stir up trouble. Calm, level-headed people do not stir up trouble. So the next time you see someone stirring up trouble, whether it's at church or at home in your family, just mark them in your mind as being not a calm, level-headed person. Not someone you should ever get advice from. Not someone you should ever rely on. Why? Because they stir up strife. They just cause problems. They're the kind of people who purposely sink a boat and then blame everybody else. Don't trust them. Now he says this, furious man abounds in transgression. People who are always angry all the time, there's some sin going on in their life. How do I know? Because the word tells me. That person is dealing with sin. You can't be angry at everyone all the time and not have an abundance of sin in your heart. Verse 23, a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. You know, humble people are easy to just like, aren't they? And they're easy to exalt. But prideful people just, I get this taste in my mouth. And I don't want to give them compliments or praise them. I just want to say, stop and sit down. Pride will not get you very far in God's kingdom. In the world, it will get you everywhere. Pride is key to making it in this world. Pride will get you into the movies, and pride will get you into this and into that. And pride will give you that confidence to get that better job. But it's not going to pay dividends in eternity. The humble in spirit will retain honor. Verse 24, whoever is a partner with a thief hates his own life. You know, if trust a thief, I mean, they're a thief. You can't trust them. So if you trust a thief, well, it says that you hate your own life. Because every good movie about bank robbers ends up with one of the thieves stuck in the vault and the other guy says, oh, well, bye. Because that's what they do. They abandon you and they rip you off. He who swears to tell the truth, he swears to tell the truth, but reveals nothing. He can say a whole lot, but he won't ever end up saying anything. Verse 25, the fear of man brings a snare. Remember, there's that word snare again. When you fear people, you get emotional, you run away from things, and you get caught up in that snare. Because you fear the wrong thing. Don't fear people who can destroy your body, the Bible says. Fear God who can destroy the body and torment the soul in everlasting damnation. Whoever trusts the Lord shall be saved. See, that's the key. Don't run from fear to fear to fear. Don't run from everything, but stand with the Lord. Because if you stand with the Lord, you will be saved. Many seek the ruler's favor, but justice for man comes from the Lord. You know, it's really easy to want the boss to know you and to like you. It's really easy to want someone important to know you and like you. Oh, I know the mayor, or I know Chuck Smith. And it really doesn't change anything for you, does it? Knowing someone is only, I know nowadays, oh, it's not about what you know, it's who you know. I only agree in the sense that if you know the Lord, you've got everything. Okay? I don't care if you've met all these celebrities or if you know all these powerful people, because guess what? I know who created them. I know who made them, who gave them life. So trust in the Lord. Justice for man comes from the Lord. An unjust man is an abomination to the righteous, and he who is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. Now, this is just playing both sides against each other. An unjust man is an abomination to the righteous. If you don't do what's right, then I'm not going to like you. If you think that it's okay to cheat on your wife, someone who is faithful to the wife isn't going to like you and really shouldn't want to hang out with you. Why? Because you're unfaithful to your spouse. If you love animals, you're not going to like people who mistreat and abuse animals. Think about that for just a minute. How many of you have a pet? How many cat owners are there in here? Any cat owners? How many dog owners are there? Same hands. What? Now, somebody hates dogs and kicks them. Are you going to let them over to your house? No, they're going to be an abomination to you. Mean people who mistreat animals. Now think about it the other way. Those who mistreat animals hate the goody two-shoe righteous people who are trying to save them. Let me just do whatever I want. It works the same way. This last week I saw this little thing on Facebook somebody posted about vegans and people who eat animals. And it was talking about, what if people who ate meat treated you like vegans do? You're going to eat that salad? That offends me. Now I can't even eat my food. And goes to this whole spiel. Have you ever thought about that? That carnivores and vegetarians are, how vegetarians can't stand those who eat meat. And people who eat meat can't stand those who are vegetarians. I mean, there are some in the gray area in the middle. I don't know many. But isn't it kind of funny how it's like, why do we do hate the other person? You know, my father-in-law used to get on my case all the time. Hey, Leon, you can't eat that much meat. It's not good for you. Why do you eat so much meat? He would ask me. I said, because I'm a strong man. He would laugh. And I said, the Bible says, he who does not eat meat is weak. It's there in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians, one of the two, but go find it. It's there. Him and I would argue a little bit. You know, it's not about that. If you don't want to eat meat, I'm okay with that. Just don't force that upon me. And I won't force bacon upon you. But at the same time, when you have someone of a completely different way of thinking and way of life, it really becomes abhorrent. It really becomes frustrating and irritating to you. Why don't we get that way when people who do unrighteous things in this world come across our path? Why don't you feel that way when you see these silly people with their terrible music videos and their horrible evil songs and their wicked lifestyles? Why don't you feel that way when you see them on television? Why don't you turn off their music or turn off their music video or stop watching that DVD or whatever it is that you're watching when it's got something terrible? You see, there's the problem. When you are walking a path of righteousness, unrighteousness is abhorrent to you. It's frustrating. I don't want to watch that. I don't want to see that. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to participate in that. But when you're not walking in righteousness, it's easy to get along with all of it, isn't it? Oh, it's just a little music. Oh, it's just a little, it's not that bad. It's just Game of Thrones or whatever show it is that you're watching. It's a really good program, Pastor. No, it's not. It's pornography. But it's not a problem, and there's no check in your spirit, and there's nothing telling your heart, this is wrong. Danger, Will Robinson, danger. There's nothing saying, turn around and run away, because it's okay to you. That should be an indicator to you that there's something wrong with your heart. That you need to go back and say, God, there's something wrong with my heart. So create in me a new heart and renew a right spirit within me. Because there's something wrong with the one I got. And I want to challenge you today to take a look at your heart. We've looked at a lot of foolishness. We've looked at a lot of righteousness. But this last verse, it really brings home the point that when we look at terrible things, they should be abhorrent to us. They should be, nasty. And if that's not the way it is for you, then go back and check your heart and say, God, I need to fix this. I don't know what's going on, but please create in me a new heart and renew a right spirit within me because I am far from you. And he promises that if you confess that to him, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us this ability to read your word, Lord, to love you and to praise you. And we pray that as we come before you today, Lord, that you would just guide us and protect us as we study your word, Lord, that you would help us to be focused, Lord, and that things that are evil, Lord, things that are unrighteous, things that are terrible, that they would be abhorrent to us. Lord, things that we shouldn't be involved with, Lord, that they would just taste terrible, they would smell nasty, that they would just make us want to run away. Help us, Father, to serve you. Focus our hearts in your love. In Jesus' name, amen.